You know, I find sometimes when I'm driving down the road, there's nothing quite like it when all of a sudden you look in your rearview mirror and you see flashing lights. And all of a sudden you hear the siren coming with it and you're like, okay, I got to pull over. And you pull over to let the vehicle by, and sometimes you get the police cruiser flying by, you have the ambulance going by, you have the fire truck going by, and man, they are just, they are going. And hopefully if the police car goes by, he actually didn't pull you over, he's actually going by you. They're going to find someone who's in need. They're going to rescue someone who needs them. Whether it's a fire, whether it's someone who's having some type of health emergency, or whether it's something that the police need to come and pay attention to. There is a need that is going on. Someone is in need of being rescued. And I found some statistics on the internet this week. It's amazing what you can find. And those flashing lights that we see as they go around, they should remind us of something. Hopefully after today they will remind you of this. It takes approximately 1.7 seconds for one of those lights to make a rotation once around. 1.7 seconds. There's also a statistic that says every 1.7 seconds, someone on this earth dies. You say, wow, thanks for the info. You know, those of us that are sitting here this morning, we probably all would agree that when a person dies, there's only two choices. There's either heaven or hell, life or death, eternal peace and joy, or eternal torment and pain. And as we saw in the video clip, we saw those statistics at the end, and how many people can be reached even through a harvest crusade. But I have some other statistics I want you to hear this morning. As I said before, every 1.72 seconds, someone passes away. That's 103 per minute. During this service, there's going to be 6,198 people that will die. 149,000 just today. 54.3 million this year. And let's say you live an average life of 70 years, there will be at least 3.8 billion in your lifetime that will pass away. When I looked at those statistics, I was a little blown away. You sort of forget about that. We just get so busy living our lives, we forget, wow, there are people really dying. This morning I want us to turn, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 9, if you're not there already. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to take a look at Jesus and his ministry. Now Jesus was someone, I love his compassion that he has on people. We're going to see that this morning. We're going to see how Jesus did ministry, how he lived his life. And I love to see how he invested in his disciples that were with him. Now, in the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus had been very busy. He'd been out healing and touching those who were sick. But I find it amazing that people come to Jesus in different ways. As we look at this chapter, the first part, the paralytic man was lying on the mat. He was brought to Jesus by his friends. They brought him to Jesus. And then later on in the chapter, the ruler comes to Jesus. His daughter is dead. And he comes in humility to Jesus and says, please help me. There's also the woman that had been sick for 12 years. She thought she could secretly come up and just touch Jesus, just touch the hem of his garment. She thought she could secretly do it, and Jesus knew it the moment she was touched. Then there were the two blind men. I love it. They came loudly. As they were shouting, have mercy on us, son of David. And he healed them, and he says, now, I know you guys are loud, but don't go out and tell anyone. And they did anyway. Then there was the last man. He was demon-possessed. He couldn't talk. And people brought him to Jesus. Think about your life. How were you brought to Jesus? How did you come to Jesus? I can remember June 7th, 1970. It was a Sunday night, just got home from church. My dad had just gotten saved. It was my dad, and then I was the last one to get saved in our family. That night, my dad came home from church, and I looked up to my dad. I followed in his footsteps. If he were to stop fast, I usually ran into the backside of him. I always watched him when he fixed things and he did things. I just wanted to just watch what he would do. And that night, my dad came to Christ. That night, he came home, and he came and knelt down beside me at my bedside. I can so remember this. As he sat there, and he was talking to me, and I said, or started asking him some questions. I said, "I was some question about Adam and Eve, you know, it was like some bizarre question." And he just shared, you know, what he knew. And I looked up at him, and I said, "Dad, you know what? I want to do what you did tonight. I want to accept Jesus." My father, he brought me to Christ. I was his first convert as he led me to Jesus. We've all come to Jesus in many different ways in our life. At the end of this chapter, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and that's what we're going to look at this morning, verses 35 through 38. You know, the disciples had been watching Jesus just do ministry. Watch how he reached out and just touched people. They've been watching him and seeing how it was done. And now it was time to raise the bar. It was time to say, "Okay, disciples, you've seen enough. Now it's time for you to do the work that I want you to do." Look at verse 35 of chapter 9. It says, "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness." We see in verse 35 how Jesus did ministry. Jesus did ministry. He had a method to his madness. He had a way of dealing with people. He had a way of reaching out to people that is just amazing to see. His method was is going through all the towns and the villages. He had a plan. He just didn't go here and there. He had a way that he wanted to go, and he knew the people that he wanted to reach. He went through towns and villages. Jesus was going after people. He didn't wait for them to come to him. He went to them. The Bible says in Luke 19, "For the Son of Man did not come to seek, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Jesus went out to the people. He didn't sit around and wait for the people to come to him. You know, it's so easy as our church keeps getting bigger and bigger, it's easy for more and more people to hide. You know, you can come inside this place, you think, "I just want a place where I can just come and go on a Sunday morning and no one sees me, no one discovers me. I'm just safe that way." You know, we can't sit down and wait for people to come here. Very rarely will someone walk through that door and just come in and just come to a service. "Oh, I just happened to be passing by on Route 202 and thought I'd come in today." And they come in and get saved. Not that that doesn't happen. It does. But we can't sit idly by and just say, "Okay, God, just do it." We can't just sit around and wait for that to happen. We need to be going out. We can't just sit back and do nothing. Jesus, he went after people. He tells us how to do it in Matthew 28. He says, "Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even until the end of the age." Jesus went out and he sought people. He went everywhere. He went to towns and villages. He went to synagogues, teaching them. He went to where the people were. He went to the seashore. He went to the mountain. He even went out on a boat while they were on the seashore. And he taught from the boat. He went everywhere. Always sharing the good news. His work was simple. It was three things: preaching, teaching, and healing. It says that he was preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Preaching is that proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, our lives preach. Preach Jesus Christ to people. People look at us. People watch us. It doesn't take them too long before they know really what we're made of. I can remember specifically one time I had a job at a sheet metal shop. We made coffee vending machines. And I had the wonderful job of sanding these machines before they went into paint. That was my illustrious job. And I would just go and do my work. They didn't like me because it was a union shop, and I wanted to work hard, and because that made the time go faster. So I would work hard. They didn't really appreciate me because I worked so hard. Not that all unions are bad, because some of them are. But they didn't like me because I worked so hard. I had one guy there. You know, it seems like there's always one guy at work, right? I'm probably that guy here for the guys that work here at church. You know, that one guy who just sort of just gets under your skin a little bit. I had this one guy. He was a welder. And he would weld the machines before I would get them. He would weld the legs on, and then he'd, you know, throw the machine out to me, and I'd have to sand them. And he would do everything he could to press my buttons. And, you know, I'm trying to be this good Christian example. You know, I had one guy I was witnessing to and just trying to share my life with. But this guy, he was just doing everything he could just to turn my buttons and push him and just push me to the edge. Well, one Friday night, I can remember, they had water to cool the welders. And he would take the water and he'd pull the water thing off. And every now and then I'd be sanding away, minding my own business. All of a sudden, psh, you know, water'd hit me. And I'm like, okay, ha-ha, funny, you know. Again. He wouldn't stop. And I'm like, you know, just knock it off. I just want to do my work. Leave me alone. And then he starts with the guys that were before him that had assembled the things. And he's just pestering people. Finally, my flesh came out. I couldn't take it anymore. I really couldn't. But I'll never forget, I'm walking up to the break room. And as I go up to the break room, he's just going. And he's just running his mouth. And I'm just thinking, that's it. I turned around and I reached down and I picked him up. And I was just going to drive him into the nearest thing possible. And as I picked him up and I started to move him rather quickly, all of a sudden it hit me. What are you doing? I mean, first thing, I could have been fired on the spot. And secondly, I'm thinking, you know, here I am with this other guy that I'd been sharing my life with, you know, witnessing to. And here I am getting angry at this guy because he did something stupid to me. And as I'm picking him up and pushing him through numerous things that were in the way, and I finally just dropped him. And I'm like, it's like I came to my senses and I said, I'm sorry. I should have never done that. You know, and by this time, you know, he's ready to go. You know, he's like, let's drop him and let's go right now. And I'm like, no. I said, I should have never done that. And, you know, first thing, it's like you're trying to grasp for words and thoughts. And I'm like, why don't you just come to church with me on Sunday? You know, was my response to him. And he like looked at me like, what? Is that what they do at that church? I mean, this was years ago. It wasn't this place. This was a number of years ago. It'd probably take me a lot longer to get to that point now. But I thought at that moment, as I was looking at the other friend, as we were walking to the break room, I thought, man, I blew it. My testimony, just like that, it was like gone. And I'm thinking, what in the world could this guy be thinking now? Is this how Christians act? You see, our lives teach something. You know, it's one thing I find in life to say something, but it's another thing to do it. I have a very large mouth. I can say a lot of things, but it's another thing when Roger does it. Does our talk match our walk? Jesus proclaimed the good news through preaching. He also was teaching people. That's rooting and grounding people, discipling them after they learned and heard about Jesus. Then he was also going around healing people, touching them physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. As you look in chapter 9, it's so cool just to watch how these people came to Jesus. Those that suffered, he wanted to make them whole again. He didn't want them to suffer anymore. That's what Jesus does. That's what he desires, is to make people whole. Think about your life before Christ. Man, we were a mess. We weren't whole. And Jesus came down, and when he saved us, he touched us, and we were whole. It was like being brand new. That's why he calls it being born again. It's like, wow, everything is new. Everything is exciting now because of Jesus Christ. We're no longer spiritually sick anymore. We're now spiritually whole because of him. That was Jesus' work. Secondly, verse 26, how did Jesus see people? Look at verse 36 of chapter 9. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. You know, Jesus went around to every town and village and synagogue, and he saw people. You know, I think he sees people different than we do so many times. It wasn't just a glance. It wasn't just, you know, just sort of gaze over people, you know. He looked intently at them. When he looked at someone, he looked and he saw more than just someone standing there. He saw their heart. He saw people. He had compassion on them. He was moved inwardly when he saw someone who did not know him. He had compassion. That is that idea of being moved inwardly, to yearn that tender mercy, to have affection, to have pity, to have empathy on people. It's a deep emotion inside of us. It's seeing people as Jesus does. You know, when we look at someone, do we look at them with compassion? I find it very hard to look on people with compassion when I'm driving. It doesn't work too well. I remember driving the other day, and as I'm studying this, you know, last week, and I'm driving along, and I'm following this lady up street road, and never fails. It's 45, and she's doing 35. And I'm thinking, what in the world is going on here? And as I'm thinking to myself, you know, I'm thinking real spiritual thoughts as I'm, you know, trying to get here to work. And I'm thinking, I wonder if she knows she's an idiot. I know I'm probably the only one in this room that has ever thought that before about another driver. But I thought, wow, she probably doesn't even know. And as she turned right and I turned left, it was like the Lord just slapped me right upside the head. How dare you? How dare you talk about one of the people that I created? Talk about them in that way. God tends to do that to me quite a bit. You know, are we moved from our deepest being for that person who's driving in front of us? For our family, for our friends, for our neighbors, for acquaintances that we come in contact with? You know, are we so moved with compassion because we know that they could spend an eternity in hell? Or do we say, ah, forget about it. They won't listen. Jesus saw people in three ways. First off, he saw them harassed. That's the idea of being fainted. They've lost heart. They're bewildered. It's the idea of being flayed, just sort of open, tearing at the skin. Did we see people like this? When we see them, people who don't know Christ, people who are harassed, people who are basically just flayed, just laid out in front of us, nothing to look forward to. You know, when we look at them, you see that life weighs them down. You know, there's nowhere to turn. For some people, it's religion. Religion has weighed them down. It's demand after demand. It's ceremony after ceremony. It's ritual after ritual. You know, it's like, what the use? I just keep doing these same things over and over again, and what does it do for me? And sometimes it leads to beliefs that don't lead to God. There's no satisfaction spiritually in these people. Sin has weighed them down. The weight of sin was still on them. It's weakened them. They've lost heart. They're unsatisfied. I have a friend that I witnessed to. She's 81 years old. Very dissatisfied with the church. And I'll just leave it like that. Very dissatisfied. Not happy with what they're doing. And I keep trying to point her to Jesus. He's the only one that can satisfy. Nothing else can in this world. It's only him. These people are harassed. They're fainting. They've lost heart. You know, maybe you're here this morning, you're a believer, and you feel like you've lost heart. And that can come from many different things. It could become even from a bad church experience. I'm sure we could all just name a few. There's times when we feel this way, even as a believer. We feel the idea of being harassed. Maybe you feel that way today. Whether you're a believer or whether you're an unbeliever, I love what Jesus says in Matthew 11. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So no matter what it is, no matter what has made you lose heart today, Jesus is the one you need to be looking to. He is the one that will give you rest. The second way, the second way that Jesus saw them was helpless. They were helpless. They were scattered. They were cast out. They were laid low. They were thrown down. It's like no one wants them. That's how Jesus saw people, as helpless, wandering, not knowing where to go, looking for satisfaction but can't find it, without meaning, without purpose, without significance in their lives. Jesus also saw them as sheep without a shepherd. You know, when you think of sheep, you think of something cuddly and cute, and oh, it's just so nice. But sheep are so much different than that. You know, they're not swift. They're not smart. Tend to be a little on the dumb side, defenseless and directionless. You know what? Even though we've come to Christ, we're still sheep. Sometimes I'm just like D-U-M-B. That's it. Before Christ and even after Christ, what we need is the great shepherd. That great shepherd is Jesus Christ. You know, these people, they had no leader to follow. The religious leaders that they had in that day, they weren't worth following. There was no leader. They were out rather to fleece the flock rather than to teach them the truth. The Pharisees wanted what they could get out of people rather than to teach them the truth. They just wanted what they could get. You know, we have this idea of quick fix religion today. You've probably all seen those shows on TV, you know, these guys that will do just about anything in the name of Jesus. It just boggles my mind. As long as you have the right amount of money, just send me $100 vow, you know, and I'll give you your prophecy. Doesn't matter if you come to Christ, as long as you have $100, I'll give you your prophecy. It's no wonder people are so disillusioned with Christ, so disillusioned with religion, I should say. That quick fix religion, out to fleece the flock, rather to have their own fame and their own recognition, all in the name of Jesus. Jesus tells a different story. He says in Matthew 18, "What do you think if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away? Will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off?" That's what Jesus does. He doesn't leave us just, he says, "Okay, go ahead." When we wander away, he leaves the 99 and he goes after that one. He's the great shepherd. He's the one with compassion. He's the one that sees people as harassed and helpless and without a shepherd. How do we see people? I got to admit, many times I see people this way. Inconvenient. A bother. No time for them. And sometimes, sad to say, it's even my neighbors that don't know Christ. Like, oh, I don't have time to get into a 15-minute discussion about the rest of the neighbors in the neighborhood right now. So I avoid. That's not right. We need to be taking every opportunity possible to tell others about Christ. In verses 37 and through 38, we're going to see who will do the work and who will go. He says in verse 37, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.'" Jesus has a way of seeing people and seeing circumstances, I think, that sometimes we just don't get. Jesus had a vision for a great harvest. He says, "The harvest is plentiful." There was a great harvest coming. He was talking to his disciples. He said, "There's a great harvest coming." He says in John 4, he says, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? He says, "I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together." He tells us in Galatians 6:9, he says, "Don't give up. Keep sowing the seed because in the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up." The harvest is a needed work. The harvest is right in front of us. It's right in our eyes. It's our neighbor. It's our family. It's our friends. It's acquaintances that we come in contact with every day. That is the harvest field. And they're right in front of us. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is valuable. It must be gathered. You know, it's urgent that we gather. Now is the time to be gathering, he says. Now is the time. Because the fields are ripe. You know, timing is everything when it comes to harvesting. When something is ripe, you need to harvest it right then, because if you don't, it has the chance of being lost. It has the chance of rotting if we don't harvest it when it's time. With a great harvest, you also have the need for laborers. You have the need for laborers. He says this in Romans 10. He says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." You know, if you know Jesus Christ this morning, you're a preacher. You're a preacher. We preach Jesus Christ. To preach is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. And the work is unlimited. But there's only few who do it, Jesus said. It can only be reaped by the laborers. That's us. Why aren't there more laborers in this world? Why don't more people want to see people come to Christ? I think a couple of things. Some people reject the call of God. You know what? Let someone else do it. That's okay. I just don't want to be bothered. Maybe it's postponing the call. Well, God, I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll listen to you after this. Maybe it's just denying the call. You know what? I'm not qualified. You know, Roger, if you really knew me, my life's a mess. And if you know Jesus Christ, you're qualified. You have something to share. You have a story to share of how Jesus Christ changed your life. Jesus also had a great vision for a need for prayer. He told the disciples to ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And as he told the disciples to pray that way, you know, they didn't know in chapter 10 that he was going to send them out. They were to the answer to the prayer. You know, we're to ask the Lord to send out, to thrust forth laborers and workers into his harvest field. But do we really know what we're praying when we pray? You know, if you're praying, "Lord, please send out laborers into your harvest field," do you really know what you're praying? Let me ask this question. Are you willing to go? Are you willing to do the work? You know, we need to be careful what we pray for. We better be ready to back up this prayer by doing the work. "Lord, send me." Someone has said, "When you ask the Lord for a corn crop, say amen with a hoe in hand." You better be ready to do the work. You want the Lord to send out laborers into his harvest field, you better be ready to do the work. If I'm praying, "Lord, send out laborers into the harvest field," am I willing to say, "Okay, Lord, you can have my kids. Do what you want to do with them." Am I willing to do that? To say, "Lord, send me anywhere." Jesus always set examples for us, and he did that even through his prayer and praying for laborers. He said in Luke 6 that he spent all night praying to God before he called the disciples, before he designated them as apostles. And can you imagine his conversation with God that night as he's praying? He's saying, "Okay, God, Peter, you sure?" You know, and he's spending that night just praying to God, saying, "These are the guys you want? Okay, I'll send them." Jesus had a great need for prayer. He saw that he needed a force of laborers because the harvest is plentiful. It's a big harvest, and a big harvest requires a lot of help. You know, it's like, I think sometimes we should put a sign on the door that says, "Help wanted." Share your faith. God raises people up. God is the one who calls people. God is the one who appoints people. He puts the appointment on someone's life. The harvest is his. The message is his. It's His agenda and not ours. You know, it's so easy to get caught up in life. Just living life, just day to day, is just work. It takes a lot of work. We forget about the urgency. I know I do. I forget about the urgency of sharing my faith with people about Jesus Christ. Let me take you back to the beginning. Every 1.7 seconds, someone passes away. They die, and only God knows where they're going to spend eternity. You know, we all have family, friends, and neighbors, acquaintances that we come into. How will they know unless we tell them? How will they know? Let me tell you, now is the time to tell our family, friends, and neighbors about Jesus. Now is the time to be praying that God would send out laborers into His harvest field, knowing full well that that could be me. Now is the time to start to see people through God's eyes, through Jesus' eyes, with compassion, harassed, helpless, without a shepherd. Now is the time to come to Jesus for salvation. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, now is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off another day, because you don't know where you'll spend eternity. Now is the time. The only way people are going to hear is if we tell them. Don't wait for someone else to do it. You do it. It needs to be all of us telling the world that Jesus is the answer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray if there is someone here today who doesn't know Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation, that they wouldn't put it off another day. And Lord, we all have those friends and relatives and neighbors, and some that we could even take to this harvest crusade that you've put on our hearts. I pray that we would have the boldness to do that today. Lord, that we would all be busy about doing your work. That you would help us to see people as they really are. May we see people through Jesus' eyes. May we quit looking selfishly for what we can get, for what we can gain. But may we look to people and look at people as you see them. So God, I thank you that you saved my soul, that you rescued me from the dominion of darkness. I thank you, Lord, that you are mighty to save, as this song says that we're going to sing. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.